Congregation, let us turn this morning again to the Holy Word of God. We will read from two passages of Scripture this morning, the first from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60. We read the verses 1 through 9, and then we will read the words of our text this morning, which are taken from Mark chapter 4, the verses 21 through 23. First then, Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And now we turn to our text this morning from Mark chapter 4, the verses 21 through 23. Mark 4, beginning at verse 21. Also he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So far God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it to our hearts this morning. Children, are you familiar with the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Shall I sing it for you this morning? Oh yes, you're all saying, yeah, that would be cool to see a minister sing a song from the pulpit. I won't do that. I won't torture your ears this morning, but you know how the song goes, I'm sure. "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine." It's a very simple song. And yet it effectively captures the message of our text this morning. It's taken from Mark chapter 4. Last week we observed that Mark 4 contains three parables about the kingdom of God. First of all, there's the parable of the soils, which we meditated on last week. Then there is, in verses 26 through 29, the parable of the seed. And then finally, the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. And all three of these parables we saw are taken from the realm of agriculture, and they all have to do with a seed. And each parable is different, yet they are similar. They all illustrate different aspects of the kingdom of God. The parable of the soils illustrates the reception of this kingdom. The parable of the seed, the growth and the development of this kingdom. And the parable of the mustard seed illustrates the power of this kingdom. Now, if you read, we didn't read the whole chapter, but we did last week. And if you remember correctly from our reading last week, you will have noticed that sandwiched in between these parables in verses 21 through 25 are two sayings of Jesus. And both of these sayings also have to do with the kingdom, more specifically about the gospel of the kingdom. The first of these sayings has to do with a lamp. The second one has to do with a measuring cup or measuring scoop. In the first saying, Jesus teaches the disciples about the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel must be proclaimed, he says, as a lamp, as light emanates from a lamp. In the second of these sayings, Jesus teaches the disciples about the hearing of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel must be heard with care. We must be very careful when we listen to the preaching of the gospel and allow it to make an impression upon us, to change us and to mold us and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The more careful we are about hearing the gospel, the more blessed we will be. Now, both of these sayings were spoken by our Lord in different contexts, and sometimes even with a different meaning, as we will see later on. But Mark inserts them here because they serve further to elaborate or to reinforce the teaching of the parable of the soils in verses 1 through 20. And so, with that in mind, we will consider the words of our text under the theme, the hidden lamp of the gospel revealed. The hidden lamp of the gospel revealed. And we'll see that this revelation is perfectly reasonable, it is solemnly reinforced, and it is urgently recommended. We have seen that Jesus was in Galilee, probably near Capernaum, his home base. While he was there, he was teaching in a house. And it was such a large crowd of people that gathered around him to hear him teach that he eventually moved away from that house and he went to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he got into a boat and he got his disciples to row a little distance from the shore and he sat down and the crowd gathered together on the shore and he began to teach them in parables. Now, as I mentioned already, the first parable that he spoke to them was the parable of the soils. And you remember that parable, I trust. The sower went out to sow his seed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some fell in stony soil. Some fell in thorny soil. And other fell in good soil. And the seed that fell in the good soil bore fruit. Some 30, Jesus said, some 60, and some 100-fold. You remember that these soils represent four different types of hearers of the gospel. The wayside soil represents those who hear the word, but they do not allow it to make an impression upon their hearts. The stony soil represents those who also hear the word, but whatever impression they receive from the word doesn't last. They soon wither away. The thorny soil also represents those who hear the word, but that word is choked by the cares of the world and by persecution. And so also in that case, no lasting impression is made. And the good soil represents those who hear the word and are transformed by it. They are born again by the seed of the word, and they produce fruit, albeit to varying degrees, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, such varying responses to the gospel inevitably raises the question. And this could well have been the question that was in the minds of the disciples as Jesus was teaching this parable. And the question is this: if this is how people are going to respond to the preaching of the gospel, if many of the people who hear are going to be like the wayside soil and the stony soil and the thorny soil, then what's the point? What's the point of preaching? Should the gospel simply not be kept a well-guarded secret? Should it not simply remain the exclusive domain of those who have ears to hear? Now, at first glance, that seems perfectly reasonable. After all, why preach to people who have no idea what you are saying and who really, frankly, don't care? Well, in response to that question, Jesus tells the parable of the lamp in verses 21 through 23. Now, strictly speaking, congregation, this is not a parable, but it contains elements of a parable in that it compares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the kingdom to a lamp. And therefore, that's what we will call it. Now, in this parable, Jesus asks two questions. The first question is this: is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Now, children, you can answer that question, can't you? If mom says, get me a flashlight, I need to find something, are you going to bring her the flashlight and then put it under the bed and say, well, here, mom, here's the flashlight, I got it on, can you see now? No, of course not. You don't put a lamp under a bed. And you don't put a lamp on the floor and then put a basket over top of it. Why not? Because the purpose of a lamp is to shed light. It is to lighten. And if you put a lamp under a bed or under a basket, it's not going to lighten the room, and that will defeat the purpose of the lamp. So that's the first question. The first question is answered in the negative. But then Jesus asks a second question. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Now, the obvious answer to that question, of course, is yes, of course. If the purpose of the lamp is to lighten the room, then the best place to put the lamp is on top of a lampstand. That way, the light that emanates from it will bathe the entire room with light. Now, Jesus makes a similar statement in another gospel in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16. There he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus there in Matthew chapter 5 compares the disciples to a lamp. And just as the lamp gives off light, so the disciples must let their light shine in this dark world. And by that he means this. He means they should live in such a way that demonstrates that they are disciples and followers of Christ. They should live a life of good works so that seeing those good works, men may in turn glorify God who is in heaven. Now, that was the meaning in Matthew 5, but that's not the meaning here in our text. Jesus here is not speaking about how the disciples should live. He is speaking rather about the Word of God. The Word of God is the lamp. And we know that because of what Jesus says prior to this. So far, Jesus has been talking about the Word. That was the whole point of the parable of the soils, you remember. In the parable of the soils, the seed is the word. Jesus says that in verse 14. The sower sows the word. And so he's talking about the word here. He's saying that just as a lamp should be placed on a lampstand so that it can give off its light, so the disciples of the Lord Jesus must widely proclaim the word of God to everyone who will hear. The message of the kingdom, the message that Jesus himself preached, repent and believe. That's the commission that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Let your light shine. Go out and proclaim the message of the kingdom. Let the word of God shine as a lamp. Now, that was true for the disciples, but congregation, it is equally true for those of us who profess to be his disciples today. Yes, like the disciples of Jesus' day, we too must let the light of the gospel shine. And that begins, first of all, with us personally. We must let the light of the Word of God shine in our own hearts and in our own lives. We need to allow the Word of God to govern and shape every aspect of our lives. How we work, how we worship, what we do for entertainment, what we read, what we listen to, the music that we listen to, the television shows that we watch, the movies that we watch, how we train and educate our children, our priorities, our words, how we do business, how we relate to people, how we love our wives and our husbands, our wills, our emotions, everything about us must be governed and shaped by the Word of God. The Word of God must be as a lamp in our own souls. And it's sad to say, congregation, that many professing Christians today, and perhaps some of us here this morning, are allowing themselves to be governed not by the Word of God, but by the Word of man. We see it happening all the time. More and more, we are allowing the world, not the Word, to tell us how we ought to think, how we ought to feel, and how we ought to act, and the kind of music that we listen to, and the kind of movies that we watch, and so on. We're not allowing the Word of God to saturate our minds and our hearts so that we look at all of life through those glasses of the Word of God. We're allowing the world to tell us these things. And that's not according to what Jesus teaches here in our text. If we claim to be Christians, beloved, we must allow the Word of God to govern every aspect of our lives, not just when we're in church on Sunday, but also during the week. When people look at us, they should see, there goes a boy, a girl, a man, a woman who's letting their light, the light of the Word, the light of the Gospel, shine in his heart. You can see it in their life, in their attitudes, in their priorities. You see it. It emanates from them. Like light emanates from a lamp. Is that true of us? Are we allowing the light of the Word to shine brightly in our hearts? But secondly, this means that we must let the light of the Gospel shine out to others. That only makes sense. You can't hide a light. A light, by definition, by nature, must spread. And that's true also for the disciples of Christ today. We must spread this light of the Gospel to everyone that we meet. Not just to our fellow brothers and sisters in church when we meet together in the fellowship hall afterwards and we speak about the Word of God and we speak about the sermon. That's good. But it needs to be taken outside of the confines of the church. We need to broadcast this light outside of the church to others around us, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to our friends. And there are all kinds of different ways that we can do that. And I'm sure I'm not saying anything new here. You can share the Gospel with someone as the opportunity arises. You can hand out a tract or a CD of a sermon. You can do that by supporting prayerfully and financially the work of missions and evangelism. You can do that by giving a meditation on Scripture at a nursing home or at a soup kitchen. You can do that simply by living a godly Christian life. That is also a way to let our light shine. And that's what we are to do. Jesus says, let your light shine. Show it to the world. Spread the news. Spread the Gospel. Tell people that there's hope for sinners. That if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. I believe and I was saved. And that is true also for you. This is what we are called to do. In fact, one cannot be a child of God. Listen carefully. One cannot be a child of God and not let the light of the Gospel shine in some way. The child of God, you see, is bursting with light, and it has to come out. It has to spread. Psalm 66, verse 16, the psalmist declares, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And in Acts 4, verse 20, Peter said to the Sanhedrin, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You see, there's an impulse in the life and in the heart of the believer. He can't help himself. He needs to speak about Christ. He needs to show in his life that he is a child of God, that he is a disciple of Christ. He can't help but speak about him to others. This is what we are called to do. Is this easy? No, it's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult, especially the day and age in which we live, where we're living in a society today which is becoming increasingly closed to the gospel. And just the very mention of the Bible, the very mention of the name Jesus, just turns people off. And all of a sudden, all discussion is quashed. No, it's not easy. And we can fear sometimes the retaliation of men. How are they going to respond? What are they going to think of me after I share with them the gospel? It's not easy. And at times it's not even appropriate. But when the opportunity arises, the child of God who is filled by the Spirit of God will seize that opportunity. And he will proclaim the gospel and let the light of the gospel shine wherever he is, whenever he can. Is that true of us, congregation? Let us examine ourselves in the light of God's word. This is what the Lord, the King of his church, requires of his disciples. This is what characterizes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lets the light of the gospel shine to all around us. May that be so of us as well. So this revelation of the gospel light is perfectly reasonable, but it is also solemnly reinforced. Jesus goes on in verse 22 to give a reason why his people should let the light of the gospel shine. He says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now, this is what we call in grammatical terms a parallelism. A parallelism is a statement consisting of two parts, where the first part is parallel to or synonymous with the second part. And so the phrase, "there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed," is parallel to and synonymous with the phrase, "nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now again, Jesus uses a similar statement again in the Gospel of Matthew, this time in Matthew 10, verse 26. There he says this, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Now in that verse, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is speaking of something entirely different. He's speaking about the day of judgment. And on that day, everything that we have done, everything that we have ever said, will be revealed. Even the things Jesus says that we've done and said in secret, every idle word that we've ever spoken, it will all be revealed on the day of judgment. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Literally, the original Greek says this, "For there is nothing hidden except in order that it may be made manifest. Nor has anything been kept secret except in order that it should come to light." Again, Jesus is speaking about the gospel. And he's saying that for the time being, the gospel is hid from some, only to be revealed later to all. Now, we saw that last week when we considered the parable of the soils, especially in Jesus' interpretation of that parable, particularly when he explains to the disciples why he spoke to the people in parables. You remember in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the disciples had come to Jesus and they had asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And then he quotes, you remember, from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that the reason why he teaches in parables is so that those who do not have spiritual ears to hear and to understand what he is saying might remain in their unconverted state. Now that seems very strange to us, doesn't it? Even somewhat shocking. Why would God intentionally conceal the gospel to some, only to reveal it later to all? And the answer is simply this. So that those who do not believe, those whose eyes are blind and whose ears are stopped, so that they may advance the redemptive purposes of God. What is God's redemptive purpose? Well, it was to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of his people. And had everyone believed on the Lord Jesus, that never would have happened. The religious leaders of the Jews and the Jewish people themselves would have forced him to become their king. And if that had happened, Christ never would have gone to the cross. And if that had happened, we would have perished in our sins. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he told the demons, don't tell people who I am. That's why he told people that he healed, don't tell people who I am. This is why he concealed the gospel to some so that he might later reveal it to all, so that the redemptive purposes of God for his people might be fulfilled. Hidden for a time. But Jesus says, what is hidden will one day be fully revealed. Now, when will that take place? Well, after the resurrection, Jesus says as much in Mark 9, verse 9. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, were making their way down the mountain after Jesus had been transfigured before them. And as they made their way down the mountain, Jesus said to them, he said that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was a turning point in the proclamation of the gospel. Before the resurrection, certain things had to be kept secret. But after the resurrection, everything is fully and completely revealed. And let us confirm what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, which we quoted earlier. He says to his disciples there, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. That's what we call a hyperbole. Of course, Jesus is not saying to the disciples, you need to climb up on every single housetop and preach the gospel. That would be something, wouldn't it? But he's saying, make it clearly known. Proclaim it far and wide. All the things that you heard in secret. Tell people, tell everyone who will listen. Whatever had to remain a secret had also to be fully revealed. And it was. It was. Soon after Jesus ascended up into heaven, especially on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came upon his church, what happened? Peter stood up in front of those 3,000 people and he boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. And many came to faith and repentance. And that was just the beginning. For after that day, the disciples spread out throughout the entire Mediterranean world and they held nothing back. They told everything that they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears. They spoke of Christ. They spoke of his birth and his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and his second coming. They said it all. They held nothing back at all. Everything that they heard in secret, they proclaimed it to the housetops, no matter what the cost. And there was a cost. For this, they were mocked and jeered at, beaten and imprisoned, and some were even killed. But that didn't matter. They kept right on proclaiming it. many believed and were saved. And one day this message and the one of whom it speaks will be fully revealed to all. Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah chapter 60, especially the first three verses which we read earlier, where God says to his people, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." What is that light? Well, ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that light that has come, and he shone forth on his disciples and in their hearts. And they in turn reflected that light to others around them. And the result was verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." It's like bugs on a hot summer's night are attracted to those bug lights, you see. Bugs are always attracted to light. And so the Gentiles will come, they will be attracted to the light of the gospel, and men everywhere, even Gentiles, even the kings of the Gentiles, shall come to faith in Christ. And one day when Christ comes on the clouds of heaven, then all men shall see him. And then, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and everything under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. The full revelation of the Son of God. But what about the here and now? Unlike during the days of Jesus, nothing has been hidden from you and from me. We know the truth, congregation. We have heard it, most of us, from the time that we were children. Nothing has been hidden from us. And the whole counsel of God has been proclaimed to you. Not just by me. I've only been here for 10 months or so. But the other pastors that you have had, they have faithfully proclaimed the whole counsel of God, the things that were said in secret, they have openly proclaimed to you. But the question for us is, if we're disciples of Christ this morning, are we equally committed to proclaiming that truth still today? Are we equally committed to proclaiming the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? More and more churches today are not interested in doing that. They say there are aspects of the gospel that should stay hidden. For example, we're told today that we shouldn't tell people that they're sinners. A sermon like I preached last week on the canons of Dort about the fall of man and the results of fall. That kind of thing, you shouldn't tell people that. That gives people low self-esteem, we are told. It turns off potential converts. People don't want to be told that they're sinners under the wrath and judgment of God. Instead, we should tell them that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. That way they'll be attracted to God. And all these empty places in our pews will be filled with people. Our numbers will swell. We'll become a mega church. You see that trend in Reformed churches too. More and more Reformed churches are playing down their Reformed distinctives because they're unpopular. As a result, in these churches, one hardly ever hears anymore of the 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. Those things are swept away. They're collecting cobwebs in some closet somewhere. Why? Because they don't appeal to the natural man. These doctrines of the sovereignty of God and man's utter inability, that's not appealing. That doesn't appeal to the natural man. They're unpopular. Therefore, we should not give them too much attention. We should pretend as though they never existed. Put them in the closet, lock the door. Just preach the simple gospel. Don't mention things like election. Don't mention things like the sovereignty of God. Those are the secret things of God. Yes, they're secret, but they have been revealed. And whatever was said in secret, we must openly and boldly proclaim, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Whatever God has revealed in His Word, we will and must proclaim, even if we don't fully understand it. Even if it is unpopular. Even if it creates unrest and division. Why is that? Because this is the will of the King of the Church, that whatever is secret must be openly proclaimed. And if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, we will proclaim the full counsel of God. And not try to sugarcoat it, and not try to make it look more palatable, but let the Word of God speak with all of its force and all of its power. And let the chips fall. And let the Spirit of God apply it as He pleases. Our Lord reinforces this truth that the light of the gospel must shine to all. But that's not all, He says. For He ends this particular saying with a strong recommendation. And that leads to our third and final point. At the end of this saying, Jesus says, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus uses that phrase many times in the Gospels, as well as in the book of Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What does He mean by that? Well, notice, first of all, that this statement is directed to those who have ears. If anyone has ears. Now, that seems a little strange, doesn't it? Because all of us have ears, unless we're born with some sort of physical deformity, but we all have ears. And do we not hear with those ears? Of course we do, unless, of course, we are deaf. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, congregation, obviously He's not speaking about physical ears, but He's speaking of spiritual ears. And He's imploring those who have these spiritual ears to think very carefully about what He has said. He wants them to take these things seriously, to ponder them, to take them to heart, and ultimately to do them. Now, why does He say this only to those who have spiritual ears? Well, because they're the only ones who hear. The ones who don't have spiritual ears, they don't hear. Oh, yes, they hear words, but they don't understand them. And Jesus knows that. And so He addresses Himself to those who have ears, spiritual ears, to hear, to perceive, and to understand the truth of God's Word. And the question needs to be asked at this point, do we have those ears? Now you say, how can I tell? How can I tell if I have those ears? Well, ask yourself, do you get what Jesus is saying here? Do you get it? And not just here in our text, but elsewhere in the Scriptures. Do you get it? Do you think about it? Do you ponder it? Do you allow it to make an impression upon your heart? Do you allow it to change you, to transform you? Are you striving to do it? Or does the Word of God simply just go in one ear and out the other? Sadly, that is the case with far too many churchgoers today. They come to church faithfully. Also in our churches. Maybe you're one of them. They come to church. Their pew's never empty. They sit there and they listen politely to the sermon. And they're hearing words, they're hearing sounds, but they're not really listening. It doesn't make sense to them. And in some cases, they don't even particularly care about what is being said. And the result is they go out of church and they think that nothing has happened to them, but in fact something has happened to them. Their heart has become hardened. So the Word of God says you're never unchanged by the preaching of the Word of God. You're either softened by that Word or you're hardened by that Word. And if you don't have spiritual ears to hear that hardening, calcifying process is going on as we speak, you keep coming to church, you keep listening to what's being said, but it doesn't make a difference in your life. It doesn't move you. It doesn't change you. It doesn't transform you. It's like you're a brick wall, and every word that the minister says to the pulpit just bounces off that wall like a rubber ball. And if that is true of you, my friend, I have to tell you this morning, you are not saved. You are not born again. You're hearing the Word, but you're hearing only with physical ears. And what you need are spiritual ears. Unless you have those ears, you will never really hear. And you say, where do I get those ears from? Well, you can't produce them yourself. Can't wake up one morning and say, now I'm going to put my spiritual ears on. No. Those ears are a gift of God's grace worked in the heart by His Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can give you those ears, and therefore you need to go to Him and you need to ask Him, oh Lord, take away these deaf ears of mine and replace them with spiritual ears to hear and to understand and to perceive what Jesus is saying. Give me a heart that delights to do His will, to live in accordance with all of His commandments, and to let my light shine in this world. You see, if you don't have those ears, congregation, you will ultimately perish. And then all the sermons that you have heard in your lifetime will only serve to testify against you and cause you remorse and regret as you burn in the flames of hell. Oh, we need those ears. And if you have those ears, thank God for them. And don't allow what Jesus says here or anywhere in His Word to fall on hard, packed soil, only to be picked away by the words. Don't let it fall on stony soil so that it withers and dies after a time. Don't let it fall on thorny soil so that it's choked out by the cares of the world and the prospect of persecution. But let it fall every single time on good soil. And let it produce fruit 100-fold to the glory of God. Congregation, let your light shine today and tomorrow and every day until our Lord comes again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.